Psalm 8 in your Bibles this morning. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, has crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the fields, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Several years ago, J.B. Phillips wrote a book entitled, Your God is Too Small. It was very popular in religious circles. The titles of the chapters gave a pretty good overview of how people view God. The resident policeman, the grand old man, meek and mild, God in a box, managing director, secondhand God. Most of those chapters describe perfectly what different people think about God. They have God reduced to their own understanding. But J.B. Phillips was right. Their God is too small. Maybe yours is too small also. That shepherd boy David, one starry night, looking at the heavens, was overwhelmed with the majesty of God. Verse 1 and 9 again. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Now verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Did you ever wonder what brought about this worship? What brought about this overwhelming sense of the majesty of God? Verses 3 and 4 explains it somewhat. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? David was living 800 years before Christ, looking at the stars through the naked eye. What if he knew what we know about the universe today? He didn't know about the nine planets in our solar system, about the Milky Way galaxy, about Earth being the third rock from the sun. In our somewhat ordinary galaxy, there are about 100 billion stars. Astronomers estimate that there are at least 100 billion other galaxies in our known universe, and that has just increased simply because of the telescope that got sent to outer space and has expanded that. Space is so immense, they measure distance in light years. Light travels at 186,282 miles a second. Okay? I want you to get this in perspective. If you take 60 seconds times 60 times 24 times 365, okay, stay with me, that is 31,536,000, and then you have to multiply that by 186,282 miles, and that's how far light travels in a year. And our universe is measured in light years. That, by the way, is over 4 trillion miles. The known universe at this time is 20 billion light years across. Our finite minds simply cannot comprehend the infinite which that is approaching. The number of stars exceed the number of grains of sand on all the beaches of the earth, multiplied by all the leaves on all the trees. That's how many stars is out there. The sun, which is 1 million times the size of the earth, is 93 million miles away from earth. And the sun is not large. In fact, it's rather small compared to stars. There's a star out there named Antares that is larger. Again, you're going to have to think with me. That is larger than the orbit of the earth around the sun. The sun is 93 million miles away. And Antares is larger than that orbit. And it's not a large star. Betelgeuse, 115 million miles in diameter. Earth is 8,000 miles in diameter. It takes light about 8 minutes to make its journey from the sun. If David with his naked eye saw and understood the majesty of God, how much more should you and I? I look at this universe in wonder and awe at the power it took to create it. Stay with me. In Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The word "created" in the Hebrew is the word bara, which simply means out of nothing. God simply spoke this universe into existence. There was nothing but nothingness out there, and Jesus Christ spoke, and the universe as we know it today started. To say it just happened would require an immense leap of faith to remove intelligence and creativity and purpose and plan is not scientific, is not intellectual, it is absolutely foolish. It overwhelmed David. How does it relate to you and I? It relates this way. If there is a God so powerful and so majestic that he could speak this universe into existence, first of all, what problem or situation do I have that is too big for God? Let me ask you something. Is anything big to God? And folks, I understand. I realize we live in a world of problems, disease and dysfunctional families and death and drugs. problem's so big, we don't have a clue how to deal with it. David said, when I consider the heavens, what problem is too big for God? All our problems are ultimately solved before the majesty of God. Because God is bigger than any problem. People have said, you don't really believe that Noah built this huge boat and the whole world was underwater? Yeah, I do. That the earth stopped spinning on its axis so that Israel could finish a battle against the Amorites? Yes, I do. That Moses parted the Red Sea? Do you really believe that Jesus was born of a virgin and cured leprosy and made blind people see and resurrected from the grave? Yes, I do. How can you really believe that? Because I believe in a Creator God. And if I believe in a Creator God, what's the problem with this? A fish swallowing Jonah? That's not a problem. So this problem that is eating you alive this morning, seemingly out of control, maybe the problem is you. Maybe your God is too small. Is anything too hard for God? A job or finances or a family? He is bigger than any problem. Second of all, He is big enough to redeem the world. Any thinking person knows this world needs redemption, needs cleansing. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look at verses 21 and 22. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And ladies and gentlemen, this old world needs deliverance. In Romans chapter 8, there are three groans for glory. Let me ask you something. Do you hate to turn on the news? Are you sick of the racial hatred and the lifestyle hatred and the family hatred? Hatred is a horrible, horrible thing, ladies and gentlemen. Murders and gangs and wars and men strutting and fretting his hour upon the stage and then is seen no more. That's how Shakespeare put it. This world is in desperate need of redemption. Sin is everywhere and escalating. Go back a couple of pages in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And ladies and gentlemen, we are living this without understanding. Covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That describes where we're living, folks. Who is big enough to redeem this world and set the world free? And what about personal redemption? I am a sinner. My sins are many and deep. Who can redeem me? Who's going to love me? Who would be willing? Who would be powerful enough to redeem me, to cure our sin sickness? Well, I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Creator God does. He loves us enough and was willing and is all powerful. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you might be thinking, Brother Gray, you don't know what I've done. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Third, He is big enough to control the future. Is there any fear about the future for you, where we are headed? Does it scare you half to death at times? All the aggression, all the disease, all the moral perversion, all the drugs and alcohol. I read this last week. Many don't fear the future. They feel there is no future. There is nothing but sadness and hopelessness out there for many, many people. I fear for our world, for America, for churches that are stagnant and fighting and no goals and no purpose. I fear for pastors who are discouraged and defeated. Several years ago, Billy Graham quoted a senator from Iowa that made this statement, "Our world is finished. I've given up." Is that your attitude? Well, let me tell you something. The Creator God is not finished. He is still in control. And ladies and gentlemen, He is coming back. This world has not been forgotten by its Creator. He is big enough and powerful enough to control the future. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the little bitty baby in His hands. My confidence is this. I've read the last chapter. Written by God for our comfort. Our world will not be blown up by some tin-horn dictator. It's not going to warm up so it melts the polar caps and drowns us all. Disease is not going to wipe us out. Last chapter in your Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Please. Here's how it's going to end. And He showed me, verse 1, and He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now the last two verses, verses 20 and 21. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God's majesty should fill us with worship and reverence and wonder. God help us. If you're here this morning, you've never been saved, today would be a wonderful day for you to step out and come forward and let us show you how to be saved this morning. If you're here and you're a child of God, maybe you just need to step out and come and say, thank you, Lord, for your glory and for your majesty. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for allowing us to understand it. Holy Spirit, that you take control of our minds and you make the words of God love and life to us. Thank you for allowing us to be in this place at this time. Bless these dear people. Bless every family that's represented here. Father, help us to make a difference in people's lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, ladies and gentlemen.